I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Yeah. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall, will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. I'm glad you've joined us this morning. If you'll be opening your Bible to John chapter 11, we'll be there in just a few moments. Let's get up to speed on what's going on this morning, with beginning with a little, we'll call it, shout out to one of our younger listeners, a young fella named Emery. Emery and Annie, you've been listening for a few weeks now, and I appreciate you listening. See, I really did say your name on the radio. Last Lord's Day, if you remember, we talked about the incident that happened in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus returned to the synagogue at Nazareth, how he read the passage from the prophet Isaiah and said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus mentioned something in the discourse that took place there, the conversation, if you will, that took place there in that synagogue. Some of the people were greatly offended by Jesus' claim that he was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. And he said, no doubt you'll quote this proverb to me, "Physician, heal thyself." the works that you have heard that were done in Capernaum, do those here. Now, what Jesus is referring to there in Luke chapter 4 is the fact that he was doing miraculous signs and wonders. Now, miraculous, not in the sense that we sometimes use the word miracle today. The miracle of childbirth, the miracle of a beautiful sunset. By the biblical definition, these are not miracles. These are the order that God has put into the world. I want you to understand that when Jesus did a miracle or a sign, it was something that was against the possibility of nature. For instance, in the very one that we're going to refer to here in John chapter 11, in just a few moments, the raising of a person that is dead. Now, you're familiar with incidents that happen on a regular or semi-regular basis, at least in hospitals today. How somebody will be in the midst of a surgery, their heart will stop beating, maybe their heart is they're given a medicine, an adrenaline type thing to get the heart beating again, maybe it's an electric shock that's used, and they say that a person has been returned from the dead. If you define death differently than the Bible, you can probably say that. But what the Bible defines as death is when the spirit returns to God who gave it in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The incident that we're going to talk about for just a moment this morning in a passing understanding of how Jesus used the signs that he performed in John chapter 11 is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, if you read John chapter 11 and you see the event that took place there, what you find out is that Lazarus had been dead for 3 days. The simple statement that's made, and some people might take this the wrong way, but hear out what the Bible says. The sister of Lazarus that had died speaks to Jesus when Jesus says to roll away the stone from the tomb and said, "Lord, he will stink. He's been dead 3 days." And we understand that smell. You've smelled it driving down the road if an animal has been killed in a ditch. We hope that you haven't smelled it in the sense of perhaps finding some deceased person, something like that. But the aroma of death is a very powerful thing. And that's what was appealed to here in this case, to show that Lazarus indeed was dead. Lazarus didn't pass out and Jesus woke him up. What we understand from John chapter 11 is that Jesus spoke life where there was no life. Now, as we enter into a discussion of the Gospels and glimpses of Christ that we've been talking about, one of the things we're going to come across on a continual basis are signs like these. And whether it is the healing of a paralytic, of a leper, the stopping of a hemorrhage that's gone on for years, whatever it might be, in whatever instance it is, there is a purpose for the signs that Jesus did. Now, many people make the statement that the sole motive of Jesus in doing these various signs and wonders was that he felt compassion for the people that were afflicted in various ways. Whether it was epileptic seizures, whether it was death, whether it was some illness, whatever it might be, that the compassion of Jesus was overwhelming and that he would intervene in order to cause an end to the suffering. If that's the case, then you have to ask yourself the question, why didn't Jesus just speak the word and in his great compassion heal everybody? Why didn't he just stop all disease, stop all death, and the various things that we have record of him doing in the Gospels? Why didn't he do that if that was the sole purpose? Well, the answer is that that was not the sole purpose. Now, there's no doubt that compassion is involved in the various miracles that Jesus performed. In fact, we're going to take just a few minutes right now and look at two examples. One of them that we've already talked about a little bit. And while you're in John chapter 11, look down at verse 35. In John chapter 11, verse 35 is one of the favorite memory verses of children that are told by their parents that they've got to learn a verse of the Bible in order to get a prize or something like this. There's only two words in John 11:35, but they speak oh so much about what was going on that day. And John 11:35 simply says that Jesus wept. In the midst of the story of the death of Lazarus and the delay of Jesus, as you read the chapter, the delay of Jesus in coming to the city of Bethany where Lazarus was, In the midst of all the pain and suffering that the Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, endured because of his death and the people gathered there and all the things that happened, here Jesus walks up into this scene, and verse 35 records that he wept. Now, why would Jesus cry? Jesus wouldn't cry because death is undefeatable, because he would defeat death himself. He would not cry simply because he got there late, because he delayed his journey on purpose. The reason that Jesus apparently cried, now we could study this, and you know, the statement of Scripture is not absolute on this, but it appears that the reason that Jesus cried was because of the anguish and pain that death causes to those who do not realize that Jesus is the Prince of Life. And I want you to listen closely to the understanding that that gives you of the event that took place this day. Because it wasn't that Lazarus had died necessarily that made Jesus cry. Mary was crying. Martha was crying. Various people there were brokenhearted over the loss of the good man Lazarus. And here Jesus walks into this scene amidst all the heartache and broken hearts, however you want to describe it, that were there that day, and he weeps. Now, compassion had a part in what Jesus did. As we look at another incident in Luke chapter 7, if you'll be turning your Bible there, we're going to read a passage that begins in Luke 7 at verse 11. And it's another passage that talks about a resurrection from death. Now, unless you have already decided that Jesus never did any miracles, that is, if it's your presupposition that every miracle recording in the Scripture is just a lie or just an inaccuracy, however you want to say it, unless that's how you feel, you're going to see again what it is that Jesus was doing. And to say that compassion, as we said, didn't have a part in what Jesus did, as far as these miracles and signs were occurring, to say that it wasn't a part of it would be an error. But it's not the main motive we're going to see as we study these events. In Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11, Jesus is on a journey just to the north and west of Jerusalem. We begin reading in verse 11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. As he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and said to her, "Do not weep." He came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all. They began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." This report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. Now what you see here is the coming together of two crowds. Jesus and the disciples and the crowd that was with him were walking toward the city of Nain. From the city of Nain came a widow with a coffin bearing the body of her only son and the crowd that was gathered with her. And as the two crowds come together, Jesus steps up to the coffin. He touches the coffin. The people bearing the coffin come to a stop. What would it have been like that day? Weeping and wailing would probably be continuing, but all eyes would be focused on what was going on. Jesus simply says, you can see it there in verse 14, "Young man, I say to you, arise." There is no argument, there is no disagreement with what Jesus does. This Jesus who looked at the widow with compassion because her only son was dying and her husband was already dead. This Jesus has spoken life into the dead again. Now, again, I say that you cannot tell me from the biblical record that compassion was not a part of what Jesus was doing here. What we have to do is understand what's going on. And we'll begin to do that as we look at a passage in John chapter 3, after we take a break and listen to a song.
Deeper than the ocean, and wider than the sea, is the grace of the Savior for sinners like me. Sent from the Father, and it thrills my soul just to feel and to know that His blood makes me whole. His grace, yes, His grace reaches me. Yes, His grace, reaches me. And will last through eternity. Now I'm under His control, and I'm happy in my soul just to know,
just to know
that His grace reaches me. Higher than the mountains, and brighter than the sun, it was offered at Calvary for of treasures, and it's mine today. Though my sins be as scarlet, He has washed them away. His grace,
reaches me.
Yes, His grace,
reaches me.
And will last through eternity. Now I'm under His control, and I'm happy in my soul just to know.
Now, we approach a passage in John chapter 3 that you and I have talked about in the past, and that is in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the story of a fellow named Nicodemus. Now, overall, you know the story that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night to speak to Him about the things that he had seen going on. Nicodemus is the one that Jesus said to you, "Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And the discussion goes on several verses. Jesus ends up the discussion with a verse that you and probably everybody else in the world has heard at least at some point. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," and the rest of the verse. You understand that what Jesus was doing was having a conversation with a person just like you and just like me. Now, I remind you that what we're talking about is this, that though compassion played a role in the miracles that Jesus did, we're going to see as we continue walking through these passages of Scripture that the proper way to look at the signs, the wonders, the miracles that Jesus performed is not just on a basis of compassion, but as we'll see right here in the first two verses of John chapter 3, as an evidence, as a statement about the identity of Jesus, the Son of God. Read with me the first two verses of John chapter 3. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him," now listen to what he says, "Rabbi, we know that You have come from God as a teacher, For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now what I want you to see here is what Nicodemus saw in the signs. He saw a statement in the signs. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus, before every sign, stood up and said, I am the Son of God, raise the dead. I am the Son of God, heal the sick. It wasn't like that. Nicodemus simply says that we have seen what you do, and no one does this unless they come from God. Now, the interesting thing about signs, and we're going to look at this in another passage again in the Gospel of John, is that signs don't always cause the reaction that Nicodemus had here. Here you see in verse 2 that Nicodemus very clearly says that you're not just like everybody else. You come from somewhere, from God, that's very different. Now let's go 8 chapters further over into the Gospel, to John chapter 11, where we saw the event earlier in the program today about the raising of Lazarus. In John chapter 11, we also see the reaction of the people that were gathered there that day to the resurrection of Lazarus. Beginning at verse 45 and going down through verse 53, we see a great and varied reaction to what Jesus had done that day. That's John chapter 11, beginning at verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what Jesus had done believed in him. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priest and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish. Now look at verse 51. He did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Now notice the two reactions there. You remember the reaction of Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, We know that you're a teacher from God because no one does what you're doing unless they come from God. Well, look at verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what Jesus had done believed in him. See, that's where Nicodemus was at. Now in the next verse, some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. What was the effect that telling the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews had on them? What effect did their knowledge of what Jesus was doing have? Did it cause them to be believers? Did it cause them to say, the power of God is mighty and look what God is doing through this man Jesus from Nazareth? No, what it caused them to do was to plot to kill him, to destroy him. How can one sign cause such opposite reactions? Well, of course, the simple answer is, it's by choice. But we'll see more in just a few moments when we look at another passage after we take a break and listen to this song.
Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. Gentle Shepherd, come and feed us, for we need your strength from day to day. There's no to to help us find our way.
There's no other we can turn to who can help us face another day.
Gentle Shepherd,
in Luke chapter 5, we begin to see the coming forth of a reason that we're beginning to see hints of in the incident of John chapter 3, where Nicodemus says, we know that you got to be from God because of what you're doing. And in John chapter 11, where the people credit God with what Jesus is doing, and some don't. In Luke chapter 5, there is a story beginning in verse 17 and going through verse 26 of a fellow who was paralyzed, and his friends were bringing him to Jesus. And they could not get through the crowd as they carried this man, four of his friends. So they go up on the roof of the house, and they begin to dig a hole through the ceiling of the house. And they let the man down in front of Jesus. As we look, beginning in verse 19 of Luke chapter 5, we read this. Not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk?" Now listen to verse 24, because Jesus makes a point. "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." I want you to understand that what Jesus intended there was that the sign that was seen would prove the truth that was unseen. Now listen to that again. The sign that was seen would prove the truth that was unseen. You can't see sins forgiven. You can't see the lifting of the cloud from the soul when sins are taken away. You can't weigh a person, and after their sins were forgiven, they weigh a little bit less. It doesn't work like that. How would you know in that case? Well, what Jesus said was, "So that you may know, I will let him walk." And Jesus made the paralytic walk as a proof of what they could not see. You see, he had pronounced their sins forgiven. And by the way, they were absolutely right in verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees, and what they said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They were correct. And you know what Jesus did? He proved that he was God by simply causing that man to walk. What was unseen, proven by the seen. How did that fit into the story of Lazarus? The death that he had was seen. The fact that Jesus, as the Prince of Life, can grant life was also seen. You see, Jesus' ability to do proved the claims that Jesus had made. Because indeed, he had said things like, simply a chapter before the event with Lazarus, "I and the Father are one." He'd said three chapters before that, "Before Abraham was born, I am. I am the name of God." That's what the words "I am" are. Now, let's understand something. If that was what Jesus saw as the purpose of these miracles, would it behoove us to understand that Jesus knew what he was talking about? So that you may know. On our program next Lord's Day, we're going to begin our study in Hebrews chapter 2, and I want you to be reading in that passage, because what we're going to find out there is that indeed the Holy Spirit backed up what Jesus said. You be careful this week. Keep in prayer. Join us next week on the Word of Life.